Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It seems like it's been ages since I've been. I said this to my church the other week. It's been 6 months, roughly, since I was last at the front of a church with problems going on at work and things like that. I've ended up cancelling quite a few things. But anyway, it's good to be back again. Good to see you all. Sorry it's on such a warm day. And I'll try my hardest. Oh, I'll try my hardest not to go on too long. Just to let you know, I did consider wearing shorts, but I thought it was disrupting enough for you to have me than you see my legs as well. So I did wear long trousers. So welcome to our service together this morning. Let's start with our call to worship. This is your day, and we shall praise you. This is your day, and we shall declare your name. This is your day, and we shall worship our risen Saviour and our King. So let's stand together and sing In Christ Alone. So at the outset of this meeting, Father, we come before you, sinners who are saved by grace, coming into the presence of the King of Kings. This morning we ask that you would remove from our hearts and our minds all the things that may have concerned us of the past week, all the things that we may be worrying about in this coming week, plans and whatever is going to happen. And we lay them at your feet and we say, Lord, this morning, for this short space of time, focus our hearts and our minds upon praising and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to sort of try and set the scene a little bit, I was looking at the theme for this morning, and I've come up with, there is no I in team. I'm sure it's a phrase you've all heard before, and you're all familiar with. There is no I in team. But actually, to being a team, there is always cost. It costs you to be a part of a team. It costs you, may cost you financially if you've got subs to pay to be in that team of people. It may cost you in your time by you having to give up time. Let's say you're in a football team, for instance. You've got to give up two or three evenings a week to go and practice. So there is a cost to being in a team, but there is never an I in team. It's about working together. It's about being part of a group. Jesus chose some of his disciples, and there were other people that followed him round that were also disciples, were also followers of Christ, but were not a part of that, what we call the team, the 12. But they had to be obedient to what Jesus was saying, and we'll come across this a little bit later on when we deal with the main sermon. There is an obedience to being in a team. You can't be in a team if you don't play the gameplay. If you don't play as the manager or the organizer wants things to go, you tend to find that if you don't obey and go along with those rules, that you then get asked to leave that team. I always think of a footballer. I'm not a big football fan. I think it's a very overrated game. Sorry if you are football fans, but I think it's very overrated. But if you don't follow the team play, you can't play a game of football on your own. Not effectively, can you? You do need the team. You can't be that centre forward who takes the centre kick and still defend everything and get back and defend the goal as well. You're probably going to lose the game. So you need to be a part of that. And part of being a part of a team that we're going to learn later on is there's a learning of being a part of that team. There's almost like there's an identity in being a part of that team, and you have to meet certain criteria, and some of that criteria we have to learn. So if you don't take anything else away from today, there is no I in team. So before we do our second hymn, I've been told you now take an offering again. I'm going to do it now before I forget, because otherwise I am going to forget. So we're going to pass round to the offering bag, and I'll just look to see what he picked up then. Plate, bag, bowl. As I say to the guys at my church, there's no obligation to give. I should probably get told off now by your treasurer. There's no obligation to give. You give because you want to give to the work of God. So we'll pass the offering bags round, and if you would like to give, and then we'll pray for it. So out of touch with doing an offering. Do you give it to me? Right, yes. Okay, thank you very much. So Father, we thank you for everything that you have given to us. And out of everything that you have given to us, we give you back this offering. And we say thank you, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that this offering, you would take it, you would multiply it as you did with those loaves and fishes, and you would use it to feed thousands in whichever way you wish it to be used. Lord, take this offering and bless it and increase it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We haven't got that modern yet. We still don't take our offering at church in Kingsthorpe. We still have bowls at the side. So, but I think it's in negotiation and we're going to work out the way to do it. So we're going to sing our second song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And it's the one called Cornerstone. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the trouble with copying and pasting words to songs. Right, our readings. So our readings today are Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 57 to 62. So 1 to 6, Jesus sends out the 12. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if the people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out, and they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. This is at the end of the same chapter. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that's Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, first, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. To still another, he said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough looks back is fit for the kingdom, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So we're going to sing one more and then I'm going to do a short message for you. So it's Amazing Grace, My Chains Fell Off. Look, I changed the last hymn for you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear. God's word. Let's open our hearts to hear what he's, I'm going to use the word trying, to say to us. Father, as we come before your word, open our hearts and our minds to receive from you. Plant the seed that you want planting and enable us to take it and cause it to grow. In your name, amen. So two readings earlier on, and the first one was about Jesus. It says, when Jesus called together the 12, he was out, as he normally was, and I believe that Jesus is almost like an example to us of what the church should be like. So Jesus was out, and he was attracting people, as he always did. Jesus always seemed to always have a crowd around him. And it says that there were a lot of people there, and out of all those people, he chose his 12. And he chose them, and he gave them authority to send to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. And I say that because I believe that's what he's actually chosen the church for today, to continue that work of revelation and healing, revealing who God is. It says in that reading that he chose 12, giving them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and sending them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So, being chosen is different from being called. When I was preparing this, the scripture came to mind: many are called, but few are chosen. And I think being chosen is very different to being called. The crowds that followed Jesus, it says, from his disciples, he chose 12 to be apostles. He chose 12 out of the whole group of disciples. We only talk about 12 disciples normally, but actually there was more than that. And those 12 were chosen to be part of an inner circle, and he anointed those 12 to do this work. As I say, chosen, being chosen is very different from being called. So for instance, if you were planning a wedding or having a significant birthday party, you have many names that you consider. You go back through your life and you think of all the people that have had impact in your life, your friends, people maybe that you've lost touch with, and all these names come down, and we have to hone it down to a workable number, don't we? When we got married, I'll tell you how many years ago, when we got married, we were told you can have this many people come to the wedding for the meal, but we had this number that we could invite, but we had this number that we wanted to invite. And we had to do that whole thing about honing it down. We called many, but actually we chose a few of them. And there is a difference, isn't there? It doesn't mean I didn't like the rest of them. It doesn't mean they weren't important enough to us. It just means that sometimes it has to be honed down. Many are called, but few are chosen. Does that mean that Jesus rejected the rest of those disciples that were there that afternoon when he chose the 12 out of the crowds? I don't think he did. I don't think he rejected them at all, but Jesus knew that realistically he would work better with a smaller group. And look at the bunch that he selected. I've said this to you before, I'm sure I have. Look at that bunch that he selected: a tax collector, a thief, a zealot, fishermen who were used to using foul language and doing things their own way. And yet, out of all them 12, those are the ones he chose. Those are the ones he empowered to preach the gospel, to drive out demons and to heal the sick. I wonder if you look at those 12, whether that's the 12 that you would have chosen. So Jesus chose his 12, not just to say these are the elect, because I don't think that was the thing at all, but to teach them, to anoint them, to do signs and wonders, and to give them power and authority. He saw something in each one of them. I still wonder why he chose Judas. I still wonder why he had Judas in that elite group where Judas was going to betray him and give him up to be crucified. I wonder what he saw in Judas when he chose him. So the question then is, when he chose you, what did he see? What did he see that was in you that made him choose you? Why, out of all the called, were you chosen? What anointing has he put upon you? Have you actually heard that call yet? Listen, because he calls you by your name. Sometimes he changes your name, but he calls you by your name. And it may not be a thunderous voice. It may not be a loud shout. It could be a gentle whisper that makes you prick your ears up and say, "Did someone just call?" We read a little later in the chapters that follow that Jesus came, that some followers came to tell Jesus of their loyalty and their support. "We will follow you wherever you go," they said to Jesus. And Jesus tells them the truth. He tells them that there will be difficulties that they will face, and many of them then turn away. When faced with the truth, many people realize that they are not among the chosen, even though they may be among the called. The scriptures have never promised the Christian an easy life. We have no right to expect a walk in the park and to never suffer problems and difficulties. We are told on many occasions, when troubles come, when persecution comes, when you are arrested, and it's always when and not if. So what Jesus is saying and what the Bible is telling us is life will present us with difficulties. I have an issue with people who have this thought process that says, but they're Christian, so why are they going through this? I think, but they're human, so why shouldn't they? Sometimes we go through things because it draws us closer to God. Sometimes we're led through things because it makes us lean on him more. And we know that in our own strength, we couldn't possibly get through. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, to me, is a lie. And if that's what's brought you into Christianity, I'm probably offending you. But there you go. The true gospel may make us unpopular. It may make us outcasts. But it will always cut to the quick. We may not have a place to lay our heads. Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So you may not have somewhere to lay your head. You may not know where your next meal is coming from. But faithfulness to the word of God and to God means we will always have what we need, because God has promised us that he will supply everything we need. Our difference is that we have to learn the difference between need and want. I need a car. I would like an Aston Martin. That doesn't mean God is going to give me an Aston Martin. He may well give me a Mini, but God will provide what I need. I need to eat. Sausage and mash is fine. Steak is another thing, isn't it? Sometimes God blesses us with the better, but he will always give us what we need. So, some of the scriptures that I want to just pass at you. Joshua, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness, throwing away the gods of your ancestors, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the nation, or the gods of this land in which you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." See, that's a scripture that was used quite a lot when I was a young Christian back in the 70s and 80s. Choose today whom you will serve. You can't serve God and the church and the world, because the two are not compatible. And we try our hardest. Churches today, this has been a message of mine now for quite some time, the church of today has got to relearn itself to be different from the nation. We're trying to be acceptable to people. We're trying to be all-inclusive. I hate that phrase. I had a minister say it to me the other week. We need to be more all-inclusive. And I thought, don't even get me started. Because, yes, we need to be reaching out to everyone. We need to be accepting everyone. But we don't need to accept the practices that everyone has. We need to be different. And that will sometimes make us unpopular. It will sometimes ostracize us from people. But Jesus called us to be different to the world around us. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24. Before him, Moses said to the people, "This day I call the heavens and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now," what's the word now? "Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God." You see, it's a choice. It's a choice again. The choice is being placed before each one of us today. It's not enough to know that there is a God. The devil knows there's a God and it doesn't really worry him too much. It's not enough to be a regular attender at church. Each one of us stands before God called by our name. But each one of us has to make that choice. It's an individual choice. I was talking to a gentleman earlier on, sat at the back there, about baptism. And I was saying baptism is a public declaration of a private choice. You see, I can go into my bedroom and not tell anybody. I can kneel before God and I can say, "Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve you," and I can become a Christian just like that. That, because that's the grace and the mercy of God. And that's a private decision. Nobody else needs to know. I can carry on. We may not agree with this statement, but I can carry on being a Christian in private. But the minute we do this, this baptism, we are publicly declaring, "I have become a Christian." Because we invite our friends and our neighbours and the church along, and we're standing up publicly and saying, "I want to be recognised as being a Christian." Moses said to the people, "I have set before you a choice between life and death. Choose life. Choose God." So this choice is placed before each one of us today. And if you haven't already made that choice, you have an opportunity today to make that choice. You have an opportunity, because the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is all the work, all the hard bit has been done by Jesus already. The punishment that is due to you, the punishment that was due to me, has been suffered and taken by Jesus on the cross. And for to you to become a Christian, for me to become a Christian, it's a simple prayer. "Lord, forgive me." I would say, "Forgive me for taking so long to respond. I want to be your servant." I went home, I'll tell you this, I probably told this before, when I was about 12, I went home having heard the Christian message once. I break all the statistics. I heard the message once, and I went home, and I sat on my bed, and I said, this is, I can still remember it now. This was my prayer of salvation. "God, if you did that for me, it's got to be worth giving you a go." And that was my prayer of salvation when I was 12. I'm now 59, and I'm still giving God a go. I'm still following that faith. I've got a different faith now to when I started. It's a much firmer faith. I've learned from it. Has it always been an easy walk? No, we've gone through very difficult times. I've gone through times where I've just turned around to God and said, "That's it, I can't do it anymore. I want to leave." And the Bible tells us that no one can pluck you from God's hands, but it doesn't say you can't jump.
And if you decide to turn your back on God, having made that decision, God's not going to force himself on you and say, no, hang on a minute, you can't go away. He's going to let you walk, because that's the grace and the mercy of God. There's nothing you can do between now and when you die that will make God love you even more than he loves you now. But the good news is, there's nothing you can do between now and when you die that's going to make God love you less than he loves you now. Because God loves you with all his heart, and he proved that by sending Jesus to die on the cross. Choose this day who you will serve. And I believe this is a message to the church of the 21st century. I really do. I believe the church of the 21st century is at a really important turning point. We either carry on just being nice, preaching the love of God, isn't it wonderful, God loves us, but we fail to preach about the punishment and the wages of sin. We teach this lovely message that says, you know, isn't God wonderful? He'll forgive you. Of course he's not going to send you to hell if he loves everyone. Of course you shouldn't. There's no such thing as hell. But actually, there is. There is. It's a difficult message to give, the Christian gospel message, because there's an alternative. It's good news, and there is also bad news. You can't have one without the other. The good news is that God loves you. Whatever you have done, God loves you. And he wants you in his family. Choose today who you will serve. And Jesus says, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in. But to open the door, you first have to have heard the knock. See, we've got a really good doorbell at home. It's so good, we very seldom hear it. And we all go, what's out the door? The cooker timer actually is better for us, because the dog responds to the cooker timer. So we know when the cooker timer's going off, this little beep in the kitchen, and the dog suddenly goes, but he ignores the doorbell, and so do we quite often. You get a knock on the door, and we all go, what's out the door? Are you expecting someone? What's that? We have to hear the knock at the door, but not only hear, we then have to make a choice. Am I going to go and answer the door? You see, somebody can knock on your door and they can stand outside waiting and waiting. But if you choose not to answer it, the door's not going to open, is it? Do how many of you know the painting by William Holman Hunt? Yes? The one that says, I stand at the door. And he got pulled up on that by somebody. I can't remember who it was, but somebody he knew very well said, you've got something wrong in this painting. If you don't know it, Google it and just look up the painting by William Holman Hunt. It's Jesus standing knocking at the door. And they say, somebody said to him, but you've missed out the handle. There's no handle on the door. And William Holman Hunt said, no, because the door can only be opened from the inside. Which I thought is a really interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus stands at the door of our hearts. Jesus stands at the door of our churches, knocking to come in. Do we hear the knock? Will we choose to open the door? So it's your choice. Most of the 12 disciples, as far as I'm aware, this is good news, suffered during their ministries and had torturous deaths. But they remained faithful. Many early Christians, because of what they believed, were put into the arena. One of the emperors used to cover them in tar and set them alight and use them as torches because of what they believed. I'm not saying this to sort of go, oh, I'm saying you, it's not an easy life being a Christian. Sometimes you become so unpopular that people want to do horrible things to you. But they were chosen by God, and they knew their calling, and they remained faithful. I don't know what your future holds. I don't know what my future holds, but I hope I would remain faithful. Of course, I'll stand up here and go, you know, yes, if somebody came in and threatened me, of course I'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. But in the situation, I may react very differently. The real coward in me may well come out. There was a story, and I'm going to finish with this before I got the last three little questions. There's a story about a church in one of the Eastern Bloc countries where a man went into the church with a machine gun as the people were praying and stood at the front and said, right, you've got 5 minutes and you can leave. If you leave, you live. And a lot of people got up and left the church, leaving about half a dozen or something. And the man raised the gun and then he said, okay, I now know who the real Christians are. Let's pray. You see, it's not always what we think. Sometimes, even in the face of death, even in the face of being persecuted, we have to remain faithful. Have you heard the call? Have you heard the knock? Will you open the door? Because maybe today you are being chosen. So we're going to sing. I would like to say, we're in a church, so don't do this very often. But if you haven't made that choice at some point in your life, and you've been challenged by some of the things I've said, and you want to, please do so during this hymn. Now you can either come up, and we're not going to make a public thing of it, but you can come up and I'll pray with you, or one of the people here will pray with you. But please don't go away from the building today not having spoken to somebody about how to do it. Okay, I think this is one of the things that as church we fail to do now, which is actually give out the opportunity for people to respond. God loves you. He knows your name and he wants you in his family. If you haven't chosen at some point in your life to follow him, then you can have the opportunity to do that today. And we're going to sing a song. This is a very old song, but actually it's very apt. There is a Redeemer. Prayers of intercession. So please take your seats. I've done this in little sections, and Periodically, I will say, O Father God, and I would like you to respond together by saying, by your grace, hear our prayers. So let us pray. Lord God, who chose us from the beginning, calling each one of us by name, we come and we bow before you. We acknowledge that we are sinners saved by your grace. We ask your forgiveness that we might bring before you our prayers with clean and humble hearts. O Father God, by your grace, hear our prayers. We bring our world, your magnificent creation, to you. We plead for mercy. We ask for peace where there is war, for unity where there is division, for wisdom where there is foolishness, for openness of heart where there is selfishness. We be with the leaders of nations as they negotiate, and be with nations as they are caught between acts of violence and suffering. O Father God, by your grace, hear our prayers. We bring before you the UK, this place in which you have placed us. We pray for King Charles and his family. We ask for healing where there is hurt and separation, for understanding where there is division, and for healing where there is disease and suffering. We pray for our government, for wisdom in the days ahead, for clarity of purpose, for unity of division, and for understanding of others as decisions are considered. O Father God, by your grace, hear our prayers. We bring to you our town, our council, our neighbours, our communities. We ask for grace and patience in these days of trial. We thank you for placing us here. Help us to understand our mission. Give us clarity in our seeking and light our path. Open the doors you want to lead us through, and close the doors where we are just expending energy. O Father God, by your grace, hear our prayers. We pray for the church. We pray for its lost voice in this nation. We pray for the leaders, protect them and guide them in your plans. We pray for each member that you would empower them to be the people you have called them to be. We thank you for the news that churches are growing. Protect, guide and lead the new young people to your word, to your ways, to be the resurrected church of the 21st century. May they lead the nation in revival and see a harvest brought to the kingdom. O Father God, by your grace, hear our prayers. All these things and the many other things that we have in our hearts and minds, we lay at your feet, praying for them all in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and forgive us those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And we're going to finish with one more hymn. And it's one of my favourites, and it's one that you all know very well, which is, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. And I sing this very often, and I declare it because the declaration of the chorus is how great thou art. Whatever situations you're facing, whatever difficulties, whatever decisions, look to God, because God is great. So let's stand together and sing. So, Father, at the end of this time of worship, we stand together and we make that declaration. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. Whatever we are facing, you are bigger. Whatever we are worrying about, you are bigger. Whatever concerns we have, you are bigger. And as we go into this week, help us to focus upon you and declare that message, how great thou art. As we take our worship, praise and prayer from this place and into our daily lives, may our lives be sustained through the love of you, our Heavenly Father. May we feel the presence of our Saviour walking beside us and know the power of the Spirit in both our actions and our words. Amen.